short background for the love letter of Ezekiel.
Boy, a very rough assignment he was given to give God's word to refugees who were held captive by the enemy Babylon. And Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah and Daniel. And it's interesting to look at their three lives simultaneously and see how they responded to the terrible losses that God's people were experiencing. They all had three different assignments. Ezekiel probably had the toughest time, I would say. However, he was faithful to the call that God gave him. And he's speaking to the refugees in Babylon. A parallel today would be, say, 10 years ago, if Iraq came and conquered Israel. Let's say that really happened. That could happen or attempt to be happened in today's world. So Iraq comes, they attack Israel, they defeat Israel, and then they take a lot of the Jewish people back to Iraq to serve, you know, under a very harsh and evil government. That's what Ezekiel was facing when he followed the Lord and had to give God's word to the people. He himself was taken captive and he was living in Babylon. And so it was a lot of bad news around him. He had to give people a hope for the future, but also remind them why the bad news was such a reality in their lives. Someone said that Ezekiel is like a reverse of the book of Exodus. In Exodus, God took the people out of Egypt. He wanted to get them free from their sins and their slavery. And in the book of Ezekiel, they're back under slavery and an evil condition. And this is in God's providence because of their rebellion against the Lord. So back to the slavery they go. Some of the big themes of Ezekiel that we want to, you know, take for our heart would be that our call often as followers of Christ is to warn the wicked man. Warn the wicked man, because if we don't, then the evil that continues to happen is also on us. Okay, we're responsible for that if we don't give the warning. That's what you call a neglect. If you're, you know, have responsibility over people in your life as a parent or supervisor of young people, neglect can cause people great danger. So warn the wicked man. Warn your own soul, but with the God's word. If you sense you're drifting away from God. Okay, it's a good thing to get that warning. Second thing, God's judgment is inevitable. Really strong words of judgment, warning throughout Ezekiel. Turn from your evil ways, God says. The people are exhausted from their own sin. They say, our sins are weighing us down, and how can we even keep living like this? And sometimes we feel that in terms of our relationship with God is pretty sad and not rejoicing or trusting in him. We get weighed down and we say, how can we go on? God says, turn from your ways. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's a promise. He doesn't want to see us perish or people we know around the world. He doesn't want to see them go apart from God and die and go to hell. He says it's his will that people would come to know him. Takes no pleasure with judgment without mercy, although that comes. Takes no pleasure in hell itself, though that comes. And sinners are dealt with in that way. So two other major themes from Ezekiel are these. They're more hopeful themes. God's glory is bigger than the sins of the people. Something to hold on to for your soul and for your brothers and sisters. And lost people you love. God's glory bigger than our sin. God's honor prevails when our sin drags us down. It honors the Lord when we realize how dependent we are on him. Put Jesus in the middle of that scenario. God glorified in our dependence. Jesus' cross and his obedience is far greater than our sin and disobedience. Far greater. One of the things you see when you see the terrible things in France and violence and people just going all the way of evil, you think, hey, God's greatness is really strong. Because no matter how bad the evil gets, his glory and goodness is going to outshine the darkness. No matter how dark it gets. Remember what the Apostle John said. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness will not put it out. It's not going to happen that evil prevails. And so in our own soul, we say, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. The glory of God, greater than our disobedience. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And we're not to abound in sin to see how far grace can go. But if we do have great sin, we can take the promise, great forgiveness and great grace God will offer us. So that's a wonderful theme of Ezekiel. We would say it in our New Testament terms, when you and I were at our most sinful, most helpless, most rebellious, God, foreknowing that, sent Christ to die for the ungodly. So there is, God's not surprised at the bankruptcy of our own spiritual health. He said, well, for this very reason I came, I sent my son. God's glory bigger than our sin. Second major theme is that God, in Ezekiel, God constantly reminds us he is sovereign or he is in charge. So we want to rest in that and know that. There's a phrase repeated in Ezekiel. One is the sovereign Lord does these things, brings correction. And then the other phrase is, so that you might know that I am the Lord. That's, God repeats that phrase about 65 times in the book of Ezekiel. So that you would know that I am the Lord. So that acknowledgement that God is God and I want to bow my knee and my heart to him. Here's some examples of that in terms of judgment that God would bring. When God brings judgment, we know that he's the Lord. He says to Ezekiel, your people will lie slain among you, and you will know that I am the Lord. Even when God's people are wiped out, we know God is holy. We want to cry out to him for help. God says, I will not look upon you with pity or spare you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Talked about that in Sunday school. A real good lesson on sometimes God just gives justice and fairness. And when he does, we are in big trouble. Because what we're in need of is mercy and grace. And God is under no obligation to give pity or mercy or grace. And so sometimes God just says, I'm going to show my character here and you'll know that I am the Lord. And then he says, when I set my face against the people, you will know that I am the Lord. So in bringing defeat to us or to his own people, we know that he's God. And we need his help. We need his care to trust him. Message of Ezekiel. Here's good news about the Lord telling us about himself. He tells the people, look, the terrible things that happen won't cancel out my help. He says, I will establish my covenant with you and you will know that I am the Lord. Whew. Thank the Lord. He got to that point also through Ezekiel. The people knew they were wiped out. They were responsible for their sin. But God said, I'm going to make this relationship with you, this covenant, and then you're going to know I'm God. He says, yet I looked on them with pity, and they will know that I am God. Compassion starts to be expressed. And then finally he says, and you will come to life. When those dry bones have no life in them, it was like physical and spiritual death. We say to God sometimes, I got nothing. I got nothing. I can't even turn my life around. God says, I will give you life and you will know that I am the Lord. So the Lord's mercy. Think of the old song, just in a memory thing here. Lord, have mercy on Ezekiel down in Babylon. Okay. That was a change of the Billy Joe Royal. Lord, have mercy on a boy from down in the boondocks. Remember that song? Some of you, about three of you, remember that. But the mercy of God, that's what we need. Lord, have mercy on us down in the land of sin. They were in Babylon, the world's very sinful place. But of course, God's presence is bigger than the sin. A third theme Ezekiel gives, of course, is the gift of his Spirit that would give life to the people. They didn't have the God's Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit was not residing in anybody at the time. He would come and do things and then step back and let people know how much they needed God's help. But here's a great promise: take for your own soul. Ezekiel gave them to the people. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. That is so powerful. Just I could give a testimony, and probably you could too. When I follow my own nature, or especially before I turn to Christ, had no motivation to follow God's ways. No motivation. Somebody said, church? I said, how can I get out of it? You know, some of you are still there. That's okay. So, the Bible? You're interested in the Bible? Not at all. Praying? Only when necessary. Love? Forget about that. Who loves me? Love is takes too much time. I don't want to love anybody. So not interested in following God's decree, not one half of a percent. Okay. I was not a pathological guy. But God says, I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. After turning to Christ and saying, my life is just full of sin and caving in on itself. Church? All of a sudden, church, yeah, I'm there, you know. Gather God's people. You mean you get to gather with God's people and sing to him, hear about him, and talk to a couple other believers. It's like being a huddle, you know. Oh, when you're in a sports team, you like being in that huddle. How are we going to do this? Yeah, let's go. You help me and I'll help you. You give me the ball and then I'll block for you. All of a sudden, move to follow God's decrees. Love. This is a strange phenomenon, but I actually want to love others. Pray. Oh, yeah, I can't seem to stop thinking about God, talking to him. His word. Oh, yeah. What a great thing to have, the Bible. God puts his Spirit in us, moves us to follow his decrees, puts a new Spirit in us, and we live. We live. This is so good of him to do that. And you just check your own soul at that point. Say, has this change came upon me that God, who I was anti-God, or at least indifferent to him, all of a sudden I saw him in everything, because he was in everything. Jesus, who I thought misunderstood, weak Messiah, the Lord God omnipotent, conquers death. Okay, lays down his life. Nobody takes it from him. God's Spirit. God, if you turn to Christ and say, be my Lord, Ezekiel says he'll do this for you. And he really will. So say, I surrender to Christ. Lord, be in my soul. And he will. He'll raise you from the dead like those dry bones were. You know, in the dry bone illustration, it can be applied a number of ways in history. They spent 70 years in captivity to Babylon, but God let them go back eventually. Isn't that something? He let them go back. 1948, the Jewish people spread out all over the world, you know, getting hammered in World War II. Hey, get back to the land. Who would have thought that? Only God could pull it off. And then the dry bones, you know, they're rattling, they're rising from the dead. Jesus said, well, I'll give you a physical resurrection. And in addition to that, I'll give you my Spirit in you to be with you from the time you trust me all the way till forever. Life eternal. So how good God is. We want to thank God this morning for his Spirit that he gives his people. Because this is what Ezekiel promised the folks back then. You're going to have my Spirit to live again, to live at all. So he gives us his Holy Spirit to be within us And different phrases the Bible uses to show this to be true. God's Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. Thank you, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is in His people. Same message, God with us. The Spirit, Paul often uses that phrase. And also Christ in you. Okay, if you were to say any of those four proclamations, it would be true if you were a Christian. Oh, Christ, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And so, know God's goodness. He wants to take up residence in your soul. That's how close He wants to be with you. That's something. So here's some of the works of God's Spirit in His people. There's too many to count, but we'll just put a bunch of major ones. He immerses us in God. So, again, we used to be just for our own selves. Now, connected to God, filled with God. He does that for us. Baptized. 1 Corinthians 12 says, all of you were baptized into Christ. That is, God's Spirit made you all belong to Jesus. Okay, that's for every believer. Gives us power to witness. Acts 1:8. Jesus said, hey, don't go out of Jerusalem yet. Wait until God's Spirit comes to you, then you'll be able to be a good witness. He helps us live as a living testimony for Christ. He helps us say things about the Lord. That was one of the first changes in me that I resisted. When I first became a Christian, I was very reserved. I didn't want to talk to you about anything important to me. Family? Well, you don't want to hear about my family. Favorite football team? No, it's a secret. You know, favorite music? Forget it. I listen to my own radio, and that's all. Didn't want to talk about anything important? Christ. It was God who basically told me in my soul, you really should be telling other people about what I can do for a person. So God gives us that power to witness. Eventually opened my mouth. Took about 2 years, but I did it. And haven't shut up yet. Thank the Lord when it happens, right? Okay. Fills us for godly living. We're filled with His Spirit, not with ourselves. God's Spirit guarantees our inheritance in heaven. I like this because I think God wants us to know He's a solid rock now, and He'll be a solid rock all the way to heaven. Someone said, we're as secure, our place in heaven is as secure as God's Spirit. That's pretty secure. Okay. So God says, look, this is your future. Produces Christian character. How true that love, joy, peace, patience, which we don't have normally. God says, I can do a character redo in you. Total makeover, somebody said. That's a good thing. Gives us that second birth. I want to be born from above. Only God could pull that off. Like the wind coming and making the change necessary. One more list, I think. Two more. Convicts us of sin. Gets us safe with God. Gives us the power to know Christ's love. Gives Christian unity. I want to say something about this here. The reference from Ephesians 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. Paul's really into the one thing, okay? And sometimes if you say things about God's Spirit, sometimes people in the body, they get divisive or there's a division because of different understandings about God's Holy Spirit. But God's Spirit, if you're really yielding to Him, brings unity with believers. If you want to be filled with God, you know what that's going to do? That's going to make you strong and united with other Christians. Okay, you want to get that way. He produces that. He points us to Jesus. As Jesus said, He will testify about me. And He gives us spiritual gifts to serve. And those gifts are important. They're meant to honor God and to help others. We should not use any spiritual gift to have it be a badge of, you know, spiritual pride or anything. That can happen easily. Preachers are guilty of that on a constant basis. You mean you're not preaching, you know, what wrong with you? You know, other people have done that with other gifts. Teaching, the ability, a tongue sometimes. You might not be saved if you don't have tongues or even filled with God. That would be not what the Bible would teach. And sometimes you get so excited about the gift, you forget about the main part of who the Lord is, bringing people together. So the Holy Spirit's good with that. We want to watch our tendency to limit God's Spirit based on our personality. I was taught this by Pastor Wood and Paul Holland. Thank you guys for that. They're just a reminder, some parts of who God is, God's Holy Spirit, we're gonna emphasize based on who we are, which is okay. In other words, if you're a quieter person, if you're a person who likes relationships, if you're a person who likes security, then you're going to be pretty excited that the Holy Spirit gives you an inheritance in heaven, Christian unity, because you don't like to be by yourself too much. Okay. He dwells within. I like that. So you'll be excited about God's Spirit working in those ways, because that's a part of you're wired that way. Other people who really like to do things, action-oriented, do, forward march, healings, yes, salvations, yes, power of God, wipe out ISIS by this afternoon if we pray hard enough. When somebody has that strength or bent, they'll say, well, that's what God's Spirit does, because that's the way I would do it, you see. And so what we want to do is let God's Spirit be who He is in the totality of His sovereign grace. And sometimes He'll come in like a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes He'll be like a still small voice. I saw a tornado and an earthquake and everything, and then there was this little, it was so quiet, God just spoke to me, and that's what I needed at that point. So don't let your personality hinder you from having God be all He is for you. Just to let you know, I limit God in terms of power and big moves. Because when big moves come up, I kind of sit back and say, I don't understand that. But God does that. Okay. So we yield to Him. Let God be God. His Spirit's very sovereign, very strong. And especially when we're like in the dry bones, with a closing illustration from John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a follower of Jesus, spent a lot of time in prison because of it. He wrote a devotional called The Saint's Knowledge of Christ's Everlasting Love. So this is what he felt, God's love for him. And any broken, dry-boned soul. Okay, I like this description if it would bless you. He says, sometimes a person thinks they are so far from God that they are beyond God's help. Okay, now you have friends and neighbors like that, and maybe yourself at times. So far from God, beyond God's help. And it feels like God has forsaken you, because you realize your arm is too short to reach God. Just too short. Works fell short. Worship was small and shallow. Prayers were brief and heart not in it. Faith, big as a mustard seed. Love, lukewarm and cold. It was then when you saw your short arm that God will come and reach out to you with His long arm. Oh, the length of God's long arm to save you or to restore you. You're still within God's reach. Isn't that great? You're still within God's reach. The dry bones, somebody spoke the word to them, and somebody spoke to the breath, the Spirit, and God helped. And Jesus has reached out to you from eternity past. That's a long arm. All the way to the cross, all the way to the empty tomb to roll a stone away and to give life to our sin-dead body. Christ does that for us because He's the resurrection and the life, and He will live with us, He will live in us, and again, the good part, He will move us to walk in His ways. So if you're a dry bone person or a dry bone Christian, you know, take heart. God says, I put my spirit in you and you'll live. And hasn't God been doing that for 2,000 years? He's faithful. And he'll help you. He'll help your loved ones in the troubled world. And there's going to be people, you know, in Paris, they didn't know the Lord before all this evil came. But some are going to turn to God, say, I have life forever now. The evil was evil, but they're gone now. All five or six of them, whatever it was, they're gone. But now I have life with God on into the future. So he's faithful to us. Mike, we know his spirit and thank God for him working that way. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the gift that you gave to Ezekiel, to the people who were really up the creek. And it was about as bad as we can imagine getting. We don't want the enemy of unbelievers or sin to keep us captive at all. But you say you'd give an undivided heart, bring us back to yourself, and do for us what we can't do for ourselves as believers. Lord, you're merciful and you're faithful. So like the bones rattled in the valley, you can rattle our sin-dead soul, any part of it, and bring life again. And Lord, you know the areas in our soul that you, even at this moment, could say, here's life with my son. And see, it's different than death. It's different than sin. And it's good. And thank you for being a God who gives life. Be with your dear people here. Help us walk in your ways, in your spirit, in your word. Move us to this. In Jesus' name, amen.